Well, it's a nice sunny day, and it's a great day to be together to worship the Lord. Amen? You know, we really do need Jesus, don't we? Every fiber of our being needs Him. And, you know, I'm just so thankful for... I thank God for His Word, because there's so much richness in it. And, you know, last week we continued on in Hebrews, and it was a fairly difficult passage to preach because of the wording that was given in the first part of Hebrews chapter 4. If you look at that, it's a fairly difficult passage to preach because, of course, it was written in a different language. So having the English understanding of what they're trying to get across is a little bit tough sometimes to get it across. But we saw how God desires His people, when they come to Him, to enter His rest. And this world is a busy, chaotic place, isn't it? Yeah. And God really wants us to come to rest in Him. And we talked a little bit about the first 10 verses of Hebrews 4 last week, and we heard the appeal of the writer of the book of Hebrews warning his Jewish readers. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in the first century. It applies to us, but that was the primary audience, and we learned how he warned his readers not to listen to false teachings that were suggesting that the sacrificial work offered through Jesus Christ for our salvation was not enough on its own. Now, in the New Covenant, Jesus offers rest to people from the work of trying to earn salvation through obedience to the Old Covenant of the Law of Moses. This contrast, highlighted by the author of Hebrews, serves as a beacon of enlightenment for us, for the Jewish readers of the day, helping us appreciate the grace and the freedom that was brought to us through Jesus in the New Covenant. He reminds the readers that in the past, through human effort, the nation of Israel attempted, but they failed, to enter God's rest of salvation. Because, why? Because their human hearts were faithless, hardened, and disobedient. And because of the sinful disobedience of the human heart, the law of Moses and God's prophets pointed towards the necessity of the establishment of a new covenant relationship with God through a Messiah, a Savior, who would fulfill all that the Old Covenant was trying to accomplish unsuccessfully. And the whole of creation was subject to frustration, you might say, to point to the fact that we need God Himself to save us. We're not capable of saving ourselves. Just look at what's happening out there in our world with people trying to come up with solutions to all the problems. It's a never-ending cycle that results in frustration. Don't you see it? We're approaching an election. There's a lot of frustration out there. People looking for solutions to the problems that are facing them. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life as God's sacrificial Passover lamb, and He was raised from the dead to become the pioneer of salvation for humanity. Those who come by faith to believe Jesus as their Savior can now freely enter God's spiritual rest. And that's something that this world needs. I need it. You need it too. False teachers in the Hebrew writers' days, were trying to corrupt the gospel claiming that to be saved and to enter God's rest, people needed to also depend upon human effort for their salvation. They looked and said, well, yeah, Jesus is good, but we also need to keep up with the old ways and try really hard to obey the law of Moses. But when Jesus died on the cross, the last words before he died were what? It is finished. Thank you. It is finished. This permanence, this unchanging truth, brings reassurance and security to our faith. It's a constant reminder that nothing needs to be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. Through the perfect work of Jesus Christ as our Savior, by God's grace, God does through Jesus what the law of Moses could never accomplish. God writes his covenant law on our hearts and gives us the Holy Spirit to help us live in a way that pleases him. Those who believe in Jesus with saving faith, and we talked a little bit about that, right? Saving faith. It's different than faith that brings about no repentance, right? The demons have that kind of faith. People can have that kind of, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is God, or I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm not willing to submit to him, and I'm not willing to follow him. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is when we bow the knee of our hearts to God and we say, God, I give you my heart and I want you to have your way inside of me. I will follow you. That's true faith. That's true believing in Jesus. So when it says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him with your mouth and you will be saved, that's what it's meaning. So we continue. And I looked at this passage and I'm like, man, we're going to get into this little parcel. It's a beautiful gem. But there's another one connected right to it, which I thought, man, we could continue into that. And I was like, no, this is just too rich. We got to stay. We got to camp out. We're going to only go through 3 verses of Hebrews in this chapter today. We're going to camp out there because there is some richness that I believe God wants us to understand and to take home. And next week, we're going to talk about the high priesthood of Christ, which is awesome. But today, we're focusing on the Word of God. And the protecting influence that God's Word has in our lives. Now, I believe that as a preamble to this, we have to keep in mind what was going on last week about entering the rest of God, and human effort isn't going to bring us into that rest. It's going to be reliance upon the grace of Christ and putting our faith in him, lest any one of us should boast that we're the author of our own salvation. So the author of Hebrews in verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Now, the Israelites of old didn't enter God's rest because of disobedience. The author of Hebrews encourages his readers to make every effort along with him. He says us, he includes himself in that, to enter the rest of God, which is what he means by this is that we must be diligent to ensure that our only hope for salvation is rooted and anchored in Christ and what he has done in securing it. We should regularly examine our hearts to ensure that our hearts are in the right place. It's not wrong for us to do that. We ought to always be taking stock. What's going on inside my heart, God? You know, because sometimes people are deceived into thinking that they're actually true believers in Christ and are walking in the faith when they're not. You know, we need to be humble before God and really allow the Spirit to search us. I'm not saying you can't have assurance for your salvation. That's opposite to what I'm saying, actually. You can have assurance for your salvation. But I think it's good for us to examine our faith. What is happening here, and how is it translating into my life? 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6 says this. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves, and he's talking to the church in Corinth, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless that is, of course, you fail the test. And I trust you will discover that we have not failed the test. It's not wrong to reflect. Well, how do we know if we're the children of God or we're not? How do we know if the Holy Spirit has taken residence inside here? Well, all the apostles teach the same thing. If you look at all the apostles and all the writings of Scripture, they all say the same thing, and they reinforce each other. The Apostle John, for instance, in first, I'm gonna be referring to what the Apostle John has to say a little bit, actually quite a bit in this message, because it totally underpins what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across here. The Apostle John is written in 1 John 2, 3-8. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him, in that person. But if anyone obeys the word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because, why? The darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. But Pastor, some might say, is this not a return to the law and works that the author of Hebrews has just told us is no longer in authority over us? Is that what this is saying? We're not under law, right? We're under grace. Well, friends, I need to emphasize this. This is a classic misunderstanding people have concerning New Covenant Scripture. What has now been fulfilled in Christ and is no longer in effect is the ceremonial law of Moses. Why? Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it in his mission when he came to the earth. He's completely fulfilled it. The commands of God that refer to the law of Moses are no longer in effect because we are not under law, but under grace through Jesus Christ, because Jesus has fulfilled all that the law was trying to do unsuccessfully in the human heart. Jesus has fulfilled that. But my friends, when you read the scripture in John, and you see what the writer of Hebrews is saying about entering the rest of God, the commands of God, what we refer to as the moral law of God, are everlasting. Because these commands derive their power from the law of God's love. The love that we have for God, if genuine, what's it going to do? If we really love God, what's it going to do in us? It's going to change our heart. It's going to change our perspective. It's going to change our behavior. Love for God, if genuine, will compel us to honor him and to obey him. There will be a new man inside where the old man is put away. Now, I understand there's a sanctifying process, right? There's a process by which we become closer and closer to Jesus all the time. As soon as you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're not instantly mature spiritually. There is a journey that starts off with the sun rising in your heart, and it culminates in the full light of day when you see clearly, when you're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a journey on that path. In Proverbs, it talks about the path of the righteous growing ever brighter to the full light of day. And the path of the wicked is deep darkness, and you don't know what makes them stumble. So when you make Jesus, make the decision and accept the invitation through God's grace to come into fellowship with Jesus, the light gets turned on. Things change. And if they haven't changed, you have to really ask yourself, has the light really come on? Do I truly believe with saving faith? James, some of you guys are studying James, talks a lot about this. You say I have faith, and I have, and you say you have faith, and I have works. Well, I'll show you my faith by what I do. It's not that works are necessary for your salvation. They're not. You can't earn your way to being acceptable to Christ in your own effort, no matter how hard you try. You can't do it, because it's only grace that saves you. And when you believe that, really believe that, it changes the dynamic. You begin to see, oh God, I am so grateful that you've forgiven me. I deserve your wrath, but instead of your wrath, you give me your love. You give me your forgiveness. How great is my God? How great is my God? Oh, and that heart of gratitude causes us to respect what he did. And the Bible says the fear or respect for the Lord in that manner is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because we understand that we are totally dependent upon Jesus. Nothing else will do. But the moral law of God, all the moral commandments of God, such as what is given to us in the Ten Commandments, you know the Ten Commandments? Those have not been fulfilled. They are still in effect. He was talking about the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments, the universal law of God, is all based upon love. Did you know that? Love for God. How do we love God? Well, the Ten Commandments tell us how we can love God. How do we love our fellow man? Well, the Ten Commandments tell us how we can love our fellow man. Those are not null and void. Some people think grace is something that exempts them from treating other people the right way and from respecting and honoring God. It's just like, I got this grace card so I can live how I want. You know, I can live just the way I want and treat people the way I want to treat them, and nobody can tell me what to do. Folks, that's not saving faith. But the law of Moses is another thing. All the instructions and ceremonial things that they did that pointed to the need for a Savior, those are fulfilled. We don't have to go there anymore. And we know, you say, how do I know if I've come to true faith in Christ? We know that we are His if we obey His commands. I'm not saying if you make a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. Who here can say, I never sin. Never made a mistake. Never make any mistakes any longer. Well, sorry, but that just isn't real. You're going to mess it up sometimes. What I'm talking about, though, is the habitual sinning that we used to be bound by. Those chains are broken. Sin shall not be your master any longer, for you are not under law, but under grace. And grace sets you free so that you're grateful. And in gratefulness and in love, you want to do what your daddy wants you to do. Right? That's where it's at. That's where it's at. So this is why we can confidently interpret what the writer of Hebrews says in context with what the Apostle John says in the subject. And also what we're going to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. He has the same underpinning, the same agreement. John says this, and consider what he says in 1 John 3, 4 to 12. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Thank you, Jesus. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is from the devil, is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Destroy the power of sin over us. That's what it means. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. That's the litmus test for saving faith, folks. That's when the scripture says, search your heart to see if you're in the faith. It's talking about this. That's why so many people on the last day and before the judgment seat are going to go, God, Jesus, didn't I do this and that and the other thing in your name? And what's he going to say? He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be in that place, do we? We want the Lord when we meet him face to face, and all of us are going to meet him face to face in the not too distant future. We want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my glory. This is how we know who the children of God are. In verse 11 of that same passage in 1 John 3, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You see, all of God's commandments are forged around true love. Love for God and love for other people. That's why the Bible has so much to say about bitterness and resentment and hatred and division and gossip and destroying someone's character behind their back, or believing lies about people. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. We don't want to be on that murder path where the executioner, jury, and judge of our brothers and sisters. And why did Cain murder Abel? Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was jealous. He was jealous of his brother whose heart was right before God. Therefore, we don't obtain salvation by obeying the law of Moses, but by accepting grace that comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. See, good works are going to be a result of saving faith. When we yield to Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves inside. See, your sins are forgiven so that you can be the habitat of the Holy Spirit of God. He takes away your sins so that he can move in. That's a good rhyme. It's true. He takes away our sins so that he can move in. That's what he desired. That's what you call atonement. What was distant is now at one. At one-ment. Atonement. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice, at one-making sacrifice for our sins, so that we can be at rest with the living God. Hallelujah. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. This is beautiful. The gospel is a beautiful story of love that God has for us, because he wants us to know him, and he wants us to abide with him, and he wants also us to be a family that's together and takes care of each other. That's something this world doesn't have. Every dog for themselves out there. Yeah, you see flashes of it. And when people do good things, yeah, they receive the benefit of it because they're operating in accordance with how they're made to operate. But there's no power. The church has the power of Christ. We don't conform to the patterns of this world any longer, because we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind by the blessed Holy Spirit. Good deeds are no longer done as a means to earn our salvation or to prove our worthiness before God, but rather they're done as an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to God from our grateful heart that goes, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord." Because God, when his Holy Spirit comes inside, you know what he does to our heart? He supernaturally writes his law upon the tablets of our heart. There is freedom and there is rest in Christ. Well, how do we know, Pastor, what the moral law of God is? Well, lots of people have the idea of what God likes and what he doesn't like and what he thinks. We can talk about it all day long, but how do you know what the moral law of God is? The answer to this is very simple, and it's this is where we're going to continue. It's simple because we need to know directly. There can't be any second guessing here. We need to know exactly where we can find the moral law of God. Well, where do we find it? In his word. In the scriptures. The all-powerful God used 40 inspired authors to write the scriptures over a period of 1,500 years. And when we examine the Bible cover to cover, we see it's a written account of God's saving grace. You know, I could take another, like just the statement right here where we're talking about. I could preach a whole sermon on that, but that's not where we're going to stop. We're not going to camp out there, okay? It's a very good subject to explore. And I would encourage you to explore it if you're struggling. All the Old Testament scriptures set the stage, pointing to the need for a Savior. The redemption of humanity through a Messiah who will come. And in the scriptures, it is written that the Messiah shall be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one who brings the rest of God into the people. Beautiful. So some people question and go, well, I don't know. Maybe man was writing that and they were confused. Well, no, there's a lot of reasons that the Word of God is real. And again, I'm not going to get into all of them. But the Old Testament pointed to Christ, and Christ has a testimony about what the Old Testament was about too. See, Peter, the Apostle Peter, says in 1 Peter 19 to 21, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The revelation of God in the Scriptures was inspired. It wasn't people just trying to figure it out. The Holy Spirit inspired people to write. Yes, they wrote with their own personalities and everything, but the words that they wrote were inspired. The testimony of Jesus. You see, we clearly see that Jesus changed history. The whole historical structure of our society is based around Christ. He's the most profound person in human history. Now, Jesus clearly defended the reliability of Scripture while he was walking with us. He told the people that the Old Testament Scriptures were the Word of God. Remember on one occasion where the Pharisees were trying to corner him and make him look bad? So they were trying to use the Word of God to justify their thoughts that he wasn't the Messiah and everything. And Jesus so eloquently just tore that foundation apart every time. He said in one place, in John 5:39-40, he said, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. Yet these are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus quoted the Old Testament as he taught. When the devil came at Jesus to try and tempt him, how did Jesus respond? It is written. He went to Scripture. He quoted the Old Testament Scripture. The Old Testament Scripture in Jesus' day was complete. It was as we see it today in our Bible that we hold. It was like that. And Jesus frequently used Scripture to explain himself to people. He taught from the books of Moses and the other Old Testament prophets, viewing them as God's revelation to humanity. And the revelation that pointed towards what he was going to accomplish on the cross. Now, we turn to the New Testament. We know that the New Testament books were written by men who either walked directly with Jesus, like the 12 apostles, or like the Apostle Paul, who was completely in unity with those 12, and he himself had a direct revelation of Jesus Christ to him, to his own person. The Apostle Paul said about himself and the other apostles, talking about them, the ones who were teaching about Christ collectively. He was talking to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God," talking about the word of God going forth from them, the New Testament covenant, "because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." See, the letters the apostles gave to us are the teachings that he's talking about. They're the word of God. And they're at work in us who believe. Amen? And consider what Peter said concerning the teaching of Paul. In 2 Peter 3:15, Peter said to the people, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." when Jesus was praying to the Father for his disciples. He prayed that the truth would sanctify them. What is sanctify, Pastor? That's a complicated word, isn't it? Sanctified. It's not a common English word. What sanctification is being prepared for service unto God. So when we're sanctified, as we're being sanctified, we're being prepared for service to God. When we become Christians and we ask Jesus to be our Savior, the Spirit of God comes inside, and there is an instantaneous aspect to the sanctification, to this being readied for service unto God, useful service to Him. But then as we go as a Christian in our lives, God continually reveals new things that we need to get right or that we need to change, right? Through the Word of God. And that sanctifies us and continually makes us more useful, preparing us to be more useful in God's kingdom work. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father on behalf of his disciples. He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The writer of Hebrews tells us to make every effort to enter God's rest so that nobody will perish and be separated from God as the disobedient Israelites in the past were. And they were not permitted to enter God's rest because of their disobedience. How serious is the Hebrews writer about this subject? Very serious. He spends a great deal of time trying to explain this. Bear in mind the context. The author has just warned them, the Jewish Christians that he's writing to, that what would disqualify them from entering God's rest would be if they decided to abandon the principles of the new covenant in Jesus in exchange for returning to operating under the old covenant law of Moses, which was trying to earn salvation through their own efforts. That warning rings throughout the centuries. We've got to be careful, lest we have the wrong foundation for our faith, because faith based on works, people, is not saving faith. It's legalism. And it doesn't bring us close to God. It makes us bitter, angry people that don't understand love. There it is. Legalism is poison. Yes, we need to obey the Lord, and we need to do good things. But good things do not save us. Only God's grace saves us. The people that the Hebrews writer is writing to received a greater revelation than what they had received before. They've been saved from themselves and their inability to please God in their own effort. Don't go back there again, folks. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But this warning was given, not just given as a human warning from one believer to another. The Hebrews author is serious. And the message carries more weight than mere human suggestion. This isn't just Pastor Clint suggesting this. This isn't my ideas. Because I'm taking the Word of God and I'm dispensing it. Just like a guy that's received bread to feed him, his spirit, that's all I am. I break the bread off that God's given to me and I'm giving it to you. And I would encourage you, measure everything I'm saying here over this pulpit against what you see in your Bible. And if at some point I deviate from that, please come and talk to me. I don't want to be a messenger of anything but what God's word is. Why? Like the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is not just mere human suggestion. What he is saying is a message directly given by God And that's why there's this kind of weird transition in Hebrews chapter 4 between verse 11 and 12. He's talking about a warning in verse 11 about not entering the rest of God because of following a bad example of disobedience from the Israelites. And then all of a sudden, he gets into verse 12 and he goes, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Everything that was said there, sometimes we don't look at the full context of Scripture when we quote it, right? We've all heard that Scripture. And it's true on many different fronts, and it's applicable on many different fronts. But in the context, this is what the context was. God's Word spoken to us is meant to be alive and active because it is the Word of life itself. It is far more than just intellectual knowledge. It is the instrument that God uses to diagnose our spiritual health. In the case of the Hebrews, they needed God's help in exposing the truth of their spiritual condition. It appears that many of them were being captivated and led astray by false doctrine that was being promoted by false teachers. Many of them were on the verge of reverting back to Israel's path of failure in trying to obey the law of Moses in human strength. They were contemplating abandoning their newfound freedom in Jesus Christ as God's gift of grace and source of salvation. They're contemplating adding something onto that. But Jesus said, when he died on the cross, the work was finished. There is nothing more that can be added to his work. The salvation that is brought about through the new covenant in Christ's blood is superior in every way to the law of Moses. You see, like the Jews who are hearing this letter, we need the Word of God to give us active insight to help guide us into all truth. Really, what we really need in our lives from day to day is truth, don't we? If we know the truth and we abide by the truth is going to set us free. There's freedom in the truth. The Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father to be the indwelling counselor within all believers in Jesus, and the new covenant relationship with God is made possible and it's implemented through the finished work of our Lord Jesus. And some try with all their might to understand the Word of God without the living influence of the Holy Spirit. My grandfather, before he became a believer on his deathbed, sometimes he'd grab the Word of God and he'd read it and then he'd talk about it. And it absolutely was not in context with what God was intending. But he couldn't see it. He was so convinced in his own mind that this is what the Bible was saying that he'd argue about it. And he was saying, "Well, out of all you guys," he says, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses is probably closer to the truth than anything. Right? And then he'd bring up some scriptures and we'd try to talk to him about this and say, "No, Grandpa, that's..." But he had no spiritual insight because the Holy Spirit was not inside of him. See, God has given us his word, and he's given us his truth, and he's given us a counselor that can take what is written in the word of God and bring it to light so that we can see the truth of it. That is something for every genuine believer in Christ. The person in 1 Corinthians 2:14, without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force floating around out there. The person of God comes and lives inside of the temple, which is your spirit, because the blood of Christ takes away your sin and makes a place that's clean for him to live in. Thank you, Jesus. He sees your spiritual condition, my spiritual condition. He knows where our hang-ups are. And the Holy Spirit actively brings God's written word to life within us. The word of God always speaks the truth. Always, always, always. God's word is truth. And the Holy Spirit administers the truth of God's word with surgical precision to the deepest part of our being. If we listen to God's word in the context he originally intended it, and we hear the voice of the Spirit, we will be drawn. We will be drawn to the very core of the issue that we're looking at. It'll cut right through all the baloney, right to the very core. As Joints and Merritt talks about, right to the very core of our being, dividing between soul and spirit. Well, what is that talking about? Well, there's a way that seems right unto a man up here, and that way that seems right to a man up here leads to death. And when God speaks, he speaks into our spirit the truth. And what's of God and what's of up here? The word of God divides and goes to the core of it and separates it so that we can understand, hey, this is God's thought. Or, hey, this could be, this is my thought. And is my thought in line with God's thought? If it isn't, then I need to be on God's side and abandon my pride and say, I need your thought, God, for your ways are higher than my ways. Because all of us have a culture that we live and we grow up in, and there's certain things that we believe about what we think reality is. In fact, those things that we think and believe reality is are actually not true. And God can retrain us to think as he thinks. That's the usefulness of God's word. It divides right into the middle of us, judges the thoughts and intents of our heart, and reveals it, lays it out. And that's why Paul states in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Sometimes I need to be taught. Sometimes I need to be rebuked. Sometimes I need correction so that I can go a different way. And sometimes I need to be trained on where I should go. All those things the Word of God is useful for, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, so I can be equipped to walk my life in sync with God. My sheep know my voice, right? We know his voice by listening to what he says. And what he says has been given to us in the word. Sharp and precise. When we in ourselves are subject to being buffooned or fooled, the word of God protects us and points us in the right direction. When my feeling says, I feel like I should do this, but God's word says, nope, you should do that. I can go, oh, okay, I guess my feelings aren't standard, are they? That's what you say. Well, I want to follow this path of sin because I feel it's so right, you know? Feels so right. Why shouldn't I be able to do this or go here or do that or go there or get involved in a relationship with this person here? Or you know, why shouldn't a guy once in a while just get hammered and forget his problems for a day? Why? Because God's word says it's not the way. It's not good. And if we follow that way, we're going to make a mess. And our final verse for this morning, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, in relation to what we just talked about, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and everything laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Yes, folks, we must give an account. At the end, We're going to have to give an account. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with him? We're going to have to give an account for that. And God meets us right where we are and gives us strength to be overcomers. And it doesn't matter if you're attacked by a spiritual enemy on the outside, or if you're attacked by a human enemy somewhere out there, or even if you're attacked by your own thoughts based upon dysfunctional things that you've learned since you're knee-high. Doesn't matter where the attack comes from. The Word of God is sharp and will show you what is of Him and what is not. And then you have a choice to make. Shall I bow my knee to the Lord and obey? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. This is the way of freedom. God's Word has healing power and the power to deliver us from oppression. Amen? It's a weapon that protects us and helps us to rout deception from our spiritual enemy when we confront the powers of this dark age. Amen? If we heed it, God's Word has the power to cleanse us as it washes over our minds. Amen? It brings us life and helps us to thrive. God designed us to walk in abundant life, not under spiritual oppression. Abundant life. And that is beyond circumstance. You can be in a jail cell thrown in there because of your testimony for Jesus and being tortured and be at rest with God. And you could say, it is well with my soul. Why? God's Word promises it, and the Spirit testifies the truth of that Word. It is a source of strength for us. God's Word is a strength bringing us healing. When I'm broken and I need to be fixed, God's Word reveals what it is that I need to surrender, what I need to approach and pursue. And that, my friends, when we surrender what we shouldn't be holding on to and we pursue what we know we should be, there's healing in Jesus. It brings wholeness to our whole being. When God's Word enters us and we open our hearts to it, it's a source of illumination and guidance. Light comes in. It brings us wisdom. Understanding, and is the source of all spiritual growth. Obeying it enables us to live with a clear conscience and keeps us safe from error. And in short, through His powerful Word and the indwelling power of the Spirit, God has given us everything we need for life, for living abundantly. He's given us everything we need for abundant living. And I was talking to my wife about that, and she's like, man, that's such a Christian saying. Abundant living, abundant life. No. Just unwrap it from the Christian ease that we saw. Yeah, abundant life. No, abundant means life in fullness as it really, God really intended for us to live it. In sync with Him. Glorifying Him. That's abundance. It gives us grace. God gives us grace through His Word when we obey it to resist what is wrong. It gives us power, overcoming power, to do what is right. It's part of our spiritual armor. Second Peter, and I'm going to end with the scripture before I call the musicians for it. Second Peter 1, 3 to 4. Totally agrees with what we see here in Hebrews. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace. Thank you for bringing us out of conflict and striving and trying to make our own way in this world, to coming to rest in you and to rest on your promises. God, there's folks here that maybe they're struggling. They just need to just come and rest before you and understand you want them just to cast all of their cares upon you because you care for them. God, in this world of sin, we need guidance. God, would you open our hearts to hear your word the way you intended it to be heard? And would you give us your strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to put it into action and to live it out? Forgive us, God, for when we get out of sync with you, where we walk out of sync. Help us to become more like you, Jesus, to be sanctified, to be made ready for service in your kingdom, to glorify you. Lord, you have a calling on each and every person here in this place. God, it's an individual calling. You know each one. You know where they fit into the grand spectrum of everything. I pray, God, that people here would experience your freedom, would experience your joy, your love, your peace, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And God, that you would cause us to shine out here in the community so that people would come to know you through what they see happening in us. Jesus, we surrender everything we are and everything we have to you this morning. Just take us in your hand, O God. Teach us your ways. Help us, God, in our weakness. For we are weak, but you are strong. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. God bless. May God's grace and peace rest on you this week. And look forward to seeing you downstairs at our potluck. Amen.